Hallelujah. If you have your Bible tonight and you would open with me to
the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. It was interesting to me that we saw a story this afternoon, the conversion of Lee Strobel. Maybe you've heard his name or read some of his books. But we looked at the case for Christ, and it talked about how he came to faith in Jesus. And his wife used those verses from Ezekiel 36 that the villagers in Natick and Onantum quoted for us on Sunday morning. And I guess that struck some of you. Maybe you were reminded of it when we saw that and thought, wow, I just heard that on Sunday. Those verses are wonderful verses from Ezekiel 36, and we don't often read them or think of them. And so here I heard them over there in the village, and the villagers reciting them so well, and then I came in here, and it was more than one time, because his wife, if you don't know the story, he was not saved, and he was trying to, I guess, prove Christianity to be false, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a fallacy. He didn't really die, he swooned. And this and that, and the others, disciples made up the story, and he went to the ends of the world, literally, to find the best physicians who could interpret for him what really medically happened to Jesus. And he talked to psychologists about the mentality of followers and disciples. And every place he went investigating, in his journalistic bent, which he had, he was a writer for the Chicago Tribune, and he just could not disprove the Word of God or the Scriptures. And when he couldn't disprove it, it didn't immediately stop him in his tracks. It actually made him worse. And he really started to unravel. And all the while, you go back to his wife, who, and that was really the problem. She got saved. She found the Lord. The Lord found her. And then there was some incompatibility in the home and difficulty he had with her because of her faith, the newfound faith. And yet he saw in her the love of Jesus. And that really troubled and bothered him, maybe as much, if not more, than anything else. So he rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against it more and more. And then you see his wife, and she's praying, and she's underlining in her Bible, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And then it'd go back to him, and he was doing whatever he was doing, trying to disprove or trying to drown his mental angst in whatever he could drown it in. And all the while, then it went back to her. And again, every time it went back to her, "Lord, you said you'll sprinkle clean and put a new heart and put a new spirit." And of course, at the end of the story, he does find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does believe. And the rest, that was years ago that all happened. And now that man has written I don't know how many books, and selling all over the world, proving the veracity of the Scriptures through his investigative mind and trying to find the ins and the outs. But when I saw that this afternoon, I thought, well, that's maybe something we need to think about tonight. Those verses, the villagers thought about them and quoted them, and we heard it again this afternoon, a bunch of us that were there. But I'd like to go back in the chapter, in the 36th chapter, and it tells us something about how Israel had unraveled. See, it's not just Lee Strobel's story. I believe it's everybody's story. There's a before and an after. Every one of us has one. Some of you that were brought up in church, your before story may be very short. And maybe, by the grace of God, I mean, the worst you could possibly think of was I took a piece of candy when my mother said I shouldn't. Well, if that's the extent of it, then that's the extent of it. But we all have a heart that needs to be changed, and it's sinful. And if we are left to our own devices when we grow up, if we don't find the Lord at a tender age, we're going to get worse. We're going to be running with the wrong crowd, and we're going to be worshiping the wrong thing, and we're going to have a lifestyle that sort of follows after where our hearts are: evil, deceitful, wicked. And it happened to Israel, and it didn't happen initially to them, because obviously Abraham started. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have that nation of Israel, God's people who God formed. And when the question is floated there in the Old Testament, I mean, why Israel? Why did God pick them? And it goes through there in the Old Testament, not because they were special, not because they were smarter, not because they had better talent or ability. The reason why God chose Israel is because God chose Israel. He chose them to be his people. There's no rhyme or reason as to why, because he decided that through Abraham, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and I'm going to have a people that are my people, and I am their God, and they're going to show to the nations around them what a people look like who have me as their God. And so there it started. Now, fortunately, as we've noted in our morning meetings, it unraveled. And Israel became apostate, or Israel turned away from the Lord. The Lord didn't turn away from them. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord doesn't leave us flat. The Lord doesn't say, well, I don't want to bother with you anymore, so I don't really think I'm going to manifest my presence to you. The Lord doesn't turn from us. We turn from him. I'm never really concerned that God is going to, abandon me, and God is going to leave me, and God, I don't have a problem thinking about God doing. I got to watch my own heart. I've got to watch. I don't want to fall into the trap of Israel, or anybody that you can think of in more modern history, or people even in the New Testament. Hymenaeus and Phygellus. Who? Is that what we had for dinner tonight? No, that's mayonnaise and tomato sauce. Hymenaeus and Phygellus. It talks about them in terms of they have, concerning the faith, they made shipwreck. I guess, the boat they were floating ran around some rocks, and they wrecked what they had started in that shipwrecked their faith. And there are others too. There are others. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me a lot of damage. The guy, you go back to the Old Testament and you have others. David said, I used to go to the temple with Ahithophel. Me and he, we had sweet meetings together, times with the Lord in his presence. But Ahithophel's lifted up his heel against me and turned away. So these things can happen to people. And it happened to Israel. And again, if you go back into the 36th chapter in verse 18, the Lord says, because of them turning, I poured out my wrath on them, because they shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. I didn't just judge them because I felt like judging them and I needed somebody to judge. I felt like judging them. I judged them because of their actions, because the way they lived, because they left me and they went after idols. Idols that they made with their own hands, idols that they saw the nations around them having. And so, of course, they wanted to copy everybody around them. We've got to be current. They got this as their God. We got to have that God too, or at least something like it. And that was what was going on. And that's why God's judgment came upon his people. He tried to help them. He really did. He had meetings like we have at Pilgrim Camp. Well, maybe not quite like that. He sent people. He sent Jeremiah to them. He sent Isaiah to them. He sent other of the prophets to them. And the message of the prophets, if you read it, was repent. Repent. Sometimes they would use the words turn. Turn. Turn from what? Turn from your idolatry. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn back to me. And in your actions and in your behavior and the way that you live, live a different life. Come back to me. I want to reason with you, from Isaiah chapter 1. I want to reason with you. So come on. Can we talk this out at least? Could you come back to me? Well, they didn't. And so we read what we're reading here, and it continues. It says, wherever they went, among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. That maybe is the worst part of it all. Oh, it's bad to leave the Lord. It's bad to in actions and behavior and idolatry and shed blood. That's bad. But they got among the nations, the ungodly people, the heathen people around them. And the heathen people around them started to say, you know, these are God's people and they can't even keep their act together. These are God's people and they're worshiping our idols. These are God's people and they're profaning his name. Look what they're doing. I mean, their gods as good as our gods. Their gods don't answer them and our gods don't answer us. And their gods obviously don't satisfy them, because if their God satisfied them, they won't need our God. But I guess their God doesn't do very well for them. And so I guess that's why they're coming on board with us, or whatever it was. And among the Gentiles, or among the heathen nations, God's name was profaned. I'm sure the Lord was hurt. He didn't want that. Israel's the apple of my eye. I love them. I set my love upon them. I did all that I could, the Lord says. I planted a field and I hedged it about and I did everything. I did everything that could possibly be. I wanted good fruit from that field. I think this is Isaiah 5. I wanted grapes on that vine that was growing in that field that I planted. They didn't do it. I planted it. I hedged it about. I put the tower. I did everything for them. And I went to try to find some good grapes on that vine. And the only thing I found was sour grapes. I didn't find anything that would be a blessing and praiseworthy from them. Well, that was a lament that God had concerning his people. There are some people, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but there's some people that feel that maybe today God still laments over his people. God still laments at the condition of the people of God, or we who call ourselves by his name. I'm sure that it must be. It was in the Old Testament. It was also in the days of Jesus when Jesus said, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. They say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the things that I say. And if I'm their Lord, then why aren't they doing what I tell them to do? Why aren't they listening to me? And they're running after gods that aren't gods. And Jeremiah, he says, they're trying to dig wells. We talked about wells last night and how needful and necessary they were for the sustenance of the people. And Jeremiah says, they're digging their own wells, and their wells are empty, and there's no water in those wells. Oh, I suppose that was the prophetic all the way through the Old Testament lament in Jesus' day. And you read the churches in Revelation and you find it's not a whole lot better there at the very close of the writing of the scripture, of the canon of scripture. You find the Holy Spirit looking at those churches and searching them out. And in all but one of them, in 6 out of 7 of them, he said, but I've got this against you. I've got this, and unless you change, unless you repent, I'm going to have to remove the candlestick from out of its place. You have a reputation that you live, but you're dead. Oh, that's what God was saying to his people. But then you get those beautiful verses, a few verses down from where we read, where the Lord says, but you know what? I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a brand new thing. I'm going to put a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit. I'm going to sprinkle them afresh and anew. I'm going to come to them again. And from among these reprobate, these people that are not following, these people that are way off, I'm going to call them, and among them, or from among them, there's going to be a remnant. There are going to be a group of people that are going to come out from that group and come to me, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. And the Lord has them today. The Lord has. Remember Elijah's lament? Oh, I'm the only one. No, you're not, Elijah. There are a whole bunch of people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You think you may be the only one, and you feel like you might be, but you're not. There are a lot of others, and thank God there are still today. And God still calls out from among the morass of people in society, and calls out even people in the church, and he says, come on, follow me. Come on, leave the world behind. Leave the idols behind. Leave all that junk and garbage, and in your actions and in your behavior, act as if I'm your God and you're my people, and become what I've called you to be in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And I tell you, God has them. And God has many that he's raised up, and he's raising up some down there in the cottage tonight and in the village tonight. God's putting a new heart into some of these kids, and he's putting a new spirit into some of these kids, and he's putting a new heart into some of the staff, and a new heart into some of the guests in Watch Rock, and a new spirit into your heart, and a new spirit into our hearts. He's coming. Come. You're welcome, Lord. You're welcome to come here. You're welcome to make your abode with us. We want you to do that for us, which you wrote here, and what the boys quoted down there on Sunday, and what Lee Strobel's wife was talking about all afternoon. Lord, we want you to come to us and put in us a new heart and put in us a new spirit. And then you get to the 37th chapter, and that chapter tells us how it's done. And it's portrayed to Ezekiel in a vision that I guess this is maybe one of his more familiar or famous visions. But here's the situation at hand. God hadn't done that yet. The new spirit, the new heart hadn't been put into his people. He said that he would do that. It hadn't happened yet. They were still pretty bad off. And the Lord raises up this man Ezekiel. And look at 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now, I'm sure you've all read this, maybe heard this before 100 times over. But it's what God said in 36 he's going to do for a people that were described as they were in chapter 36. It's no wonder why it says here there are these bones that were very dry. Because when you read what was going on, they were very dry. The situation was bleak, and here the Lord calls Ezekiel to go into this valley just filled with bones. I mean, I've never been in a valley filled with bones. I don't know what that's like. And I mean, cemeteries are not really valleys filled with bones. This was different even. I don't know. This just had bones. And apparently they were just strewn all over the place there, lying in the valley. And they had been there for a very, very long time. Well, Israel had been in that condition for a very, very long time. And God still wants to do something, but how could he do something with those bones that are lying, you know, there's the patella. What's a patella? Who? I mean, the nurse has to answer. It's true. What's a mandible? That's a jaw. What's a cranium? What's a tarsal? No, go down lower. All right. What's a metatarsal? Okay, here's an easy one. Where's your rib? We got all bones. Now maybe you can help me. 202 bones? Is that right? 206? You got a bunch of bones in you. And they're all kind of, you know, where they're supposed to be, I hope. Maybe you break them every once in a while and they go out of whack. But we've got all got bones. But here they were all were lying all over in different places. And then the Lord speaks to Ezekiel. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? He made Ezekiel walk back and forth all over the place, walking around, taking a look at the bone. Look at that bone. Look at that bone. Whoa, look at that bone. That's a guy. That's an ulna if I ever saw one. That must be a femur because it's a pretty big thing lying there. And Oh, what's that? That's a scapula. Yeah, that could be. And looking at all the bones, and he's looking at the bones, but every bone he's looking at is dry, very, very dry. And then the Lord says, Ezekiel, can those bones live? Don't forget what was described in chapter 36. Don't forget how bad off they were for many, many years. Many, many years. How far they had gotten away from God. And then the Lord says, hey, Ezekiel, can those bones live? Can that marriage be salvaged? Can that family reconcile? Can that wayward son or daughter come back and find the Lord? Can my husband ever be changed, my wife? Can that problem be ever, could it ever be solved? It's been so long standing and it's getting terribly bad off, and I don't know. You know, those are the kind, I don't deal with dry bones a whole lot. But I think all of us deal with situations and circumstances and problems and difficulties and trials, and some of them are well beyond our ability to do anything about. And some of them have been a long time now, and the bones are very, very dead and very, very dry. And the Lord speaks to you and says, hey, I think I can change that. You think those real dry bones, is it possible that they can live again? Oh no, he's been doing drugs for 12 years now. Oh no, he's been sick for 38 years now. Oh no, they said they'd never talk to me again, and they walked out. And oh, that can, no, she can never change, and he can never change. They're incorrigible. It's a hopeless situation. Sometimes that may be the tendency even for us. Abraham, can your wife have a baby? She's 90. Can those bones live? Well, I don't know. Ezekiel was pretty smart. I think he was, because he was either very smart or a good politician. Because he kind of begged the question, what are you supposed to say in that? What do you feel like saying when you're asked that question by the Lord, and you're looking at what you're looking at, and it's smack up right against you, and he takes you for a walk around it. You didn't hear about it. You're right there, and you're looking at it, and the Lord asks you, I would probably say no. I mean, they're dead, and they're more than just dead. They're just disjointed, and they're discombobulated, and they're lying all over the field. And no, I guess, but I can't say that to the Lord, because I know the Lord doesn't want to hear no. He wants me to say, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you believe with your heart and confess, and I know that God can, well, I want to say that. But really, I know I really maybe don't have the faith to believe that that bone can live again. What can God do in a situation like that? Ezekiel's response was, Lord, you know. Well, yeah, Lord knows. Lord knows everything. I just don't know, but Lord knows. But the Lord's asking you to come to some kind of a decision. Can these bones live? Well, Lord, you know. Yeah, I know, Ezekiel, but what do you know? Do you know that they can, or do you think they can? Well, he goes on, does the Lord with him. And then the Lord said to me, Ezekiel, what I'd like you to do is prophesy to these bones and speak to them. Speak to the bones? Yeah. Speak to the bones. Well, how do you speak to bones? What are you supposed to say to bones? Hello? Address the bones. How you doing there? You're a good-looking Ola. I haven't seen better in my life. Never seen an Ola up close and in front and personal. But you're looking very dry, Ola. But radius, you're not much better. And tibia, fibula, no, you're no good either. But how do you dress? What do you do to bones? What do you say? Well, of course, these bones were representative of, well, they're representative of you and me. I'm a bone. You know the little head bones connected to the and you go all through the body and you can connect all your bones. Well, you're one of those bones. I'm one of those bones. And maybe we feel sometimes that we're very dry. We need streams in the desert, but they don't seem to be streams. Just a lot of desert. And we really wonder. We wonder about it. Can they live? Well, I don't know. Well, Lord, I prophesy, speak to the bones. All right. Good morning, bones. Is it nice that we can be together this morning? It's nice to be in the house of God tonight. You know, sometimes maybe if you ever have the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit, not at camp and not maybe in the home churches, I hope not, but maybe you'll be someplace sometime and you'll feel like you're speaking to a bunch of dry bones. Very, very dry. Yeah, well, maybe even at camp there could be a bone or two that's kind of dry, that's bleaching in the valley. I don't know. I don't know what the condition is, but Ezekiel was called upon to address them, and so he does. And I guess he cleared his throat, and he took a sip of water, and he said, here goes nothing. And he began to speak, and this is what he said. He said, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, don't just go on from there. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is, what does Hebrews tell us? Yeah, it says that too, but what does it say before it gets sharp? The word, yes. Quick! Yeah. The word of the Lord is quick. Now, what does it mean to be quick? God's word is quick, fast. It's alive. It makes alive. The word of the Lord can make dry bones come to life. The word of the Lord can do a work that nothing else can do. Speak the word of the Lord to these bones and just give it a try and believe me. Step out in faith and tell them what I've told you to say. Tell them the word of the Lord. And so he gets up there and he says, starts prophesying. And he says, dry bones, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. The sovereign Lord says that I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. The sovereign Lord says I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's what the sovereign Lord says. The sovereign Lord says, I can do this. I got it all covered. I don't see it happening, but the sovereign Lord says it can. As a matter of fact, the sovereign Lord is actually telling Ezekiel what the sovereign Lord has just said in Ezekiel chapter 36. We got a bunch of dry bones that are doing nothing and bleaching and doing no good, but I can make them come alive again and I will. I can do it. Do you believe that God can do it? Do you believe that God can take the dry bones and somehow resurrect them, that he can take dead people and make them alive, spiritually speaking, primarily? Well, Ezekiel started in. I prophesied. And as I was prophesying, There was a noise. See ya. I'm done. I mean, I'm out of here now. Feet don't fail me now. I mean, if I was in a valley of dry bones and they all of a sudden started to go, here I come, and you know, I mean yeah, it is funny, but that's what they were doing. I mean, that's what's happening. Here's the owner going over here. I belong right there. Radius, give me some space. I belong here. Okay, there I go. And you know, these bones are jumping around. I'd be jumping around too. Long gone, but I don't know. I might have been just stuck there for fear. And in awe. In awe, totally awed by what the power of the Word of God can do. Ever been awed by the power of the Word of God? Ever known the Word of God to be able to snap fetters in you, set you free, and make you come together and move when you didn't move before? The Word of the Lord is quick, powerful. Oh, how powerful it is. Oh, thank God for His Word. Years ago, when I was ordained, the same day that Kenny Friedman was ordained. There was a third one. Who was it? Bowie? I don't know who it was. Can't remember. I should remember. But I know Kenny was one of them. And He had been pastoring and ministering down in Fredericksburg, Virginia. And he came up for the ordination, and a group came up from Fredericksburg, Virginia, to be in attendance at that meeting and that ordination service to support Kenny, one of their pastors. And a lady came up, I think her last name was Clark, Sister Clark. I didn't know Sister Clark from Eve or anybody else. I didn't know who she was. But all of a sudden, I guess Uncle Edwin said, now we have a song from Sister Clark. Okay, Sister Clark's going to sing now. Well, this old lady, I mean, she must have been at least 60. She must have been at least, she was at least 80. At least that's my impression of her. She came up, this old lady came up, and she looked like she was from Virginia. Now, don't ask me what that means, because that's another loaded question that could get me in a lot of trouble. But she came up where a microphone was, and she had a guitar. Now, mind you, this is like 40 years ago, or 30-some-odd, whatever years ago. She had a guitar in Ridgewood, way back in the day. I'd never seen one of those things in Ridgewood. I didn't think it could get through the door. But it got in. She snuck it in. Well, who in the world's going to stop an 80-year-old lady from bringing anything in? Bring whatever you got. Bring it in. And Sister Clark, come on, bring it in and bring it on. So she got up there. And dear Sister Clark, well, she started in. There's healing in the word, healing in the word, healing in the word of the Lord. There's healing in the word, healing in the word. You know, I mean, sound like Kellogg's Cornflakes commercial or something like that. Healing in the word of the Lord. And then she started, there's power in the word, power in the word of the Lord. And then she finished that, and she went on. She had, I don't know, she was making them up as she went along, I'm sure. She had everything up, but it was always getting back to, in the word of the Lord. There's healing in the word of the Lord. There's power in the word of the Lord. There's life in the word of the Lord. And at the end, she would sing, Jesus is the word of the Lord. And he is. And there's power and there's healing and there's life in Jesus and in his word, because Jesus is his word. And we need to reckon with that. And Sister Rita told us last Thursday night that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. As it gets into your soul and the Word of God becomes alive in you and quickens you. How does that happen? Because there are neat sentences and the poetry is so beautiful in certain sections and it's written in... No! Oh, the Word of God is quick and powerful. God spoke and worlds were created. I mean, imagine that. Let there be light. You try that sometime. You can't do that. Neither can I. Nobody could do that but God. Because his power, creative power, wonder-working power, healing power, power to deliver, power to cause dry, bleaching bones to start rattling around. And I could just see Ezekiel. Whoa. I've been in meetings that I kind of think were like that. I mean, you just stand back and you say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Why, who could do this but God? Who could make that life? Look at that guy, that scalawag, that good for nothing, no good. Look at what God's doing for that guy tonight. Look what he's doing in his life. Something's happening, and they're coming together. By the word of the Lord. That is a tremendous miracle, dear friends. Tremendous, tremendous miracle of God. But yet it's really not the end. It's not the end of the prophecy in chapter 36. It's not the end of the story in chapter 37. Because what you actually had lying there now in the valley, instead of disjointed bones, one here, one there, and one all over the place, what you had now as sinew and tendons, I mean, it all just was coming together. And what you then had lying there in the front was a what? A corpse. Praise the Lord, we got a corpse up here. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for the corpse. Yeah, true, right. Because the corpse is a tremendous miracle that God brought it all together and God put it all together and God put flesh and sinew and skin and there he lies. How you doing there, Joe? Well, I don't know what's so great about that. Oh, but the word of the Lord. Yeah, I know. And, you know, I don't know where to draw the line here because a corpse isn't what I'm interested in. But what God did was tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. But I just have to come to the conclusion. What God did was great and tremendous, but it wasn't done, finished yet. There was still more work that needed to be done. There was still more help that Joe, or whatever his name was, needed to have. Oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, but there's a greater work. You know, I look around camp and I hear your testimonies and I visit with some of you during the day, and that's what I'm hearing all the time. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Thank the Lord for the help he's given. Thank the Lord for the strength. Oh, it's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's great. But, there's always that but. I hope there's always that but. But I want more. But I don't want to get satisfied. But I don't want to stop yet. I don't want to just be a corpse, as wonderful as the corpse is. No. Ezekiel, you're not done yet. So don't think it's so special and so great, although it is. But there's more to this story. And of course, you know what it is already, so I don't even have to read it. But let me read it anyway, because I want to. Then he said to me, Ezekiel, I want you to, let me see. The bones came together, there were tendons and this and that and the other thing, but there was no breath. Well, that's a problem. I mean, that's a big problem. So he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Now your translation, some of you, what does it say instead of breath?
Wind.
Wind. I want the wind. You got to speak to the wind. Oh, really? I got to talk to the wind now? Hello, wind. We just finished with this. Well, that's probably easier to talk to the wind after you talk to the bones and they came together. So now you're not going to talk to the wind, all right? Now, what does the wind represent? What does the wind speak to us of? Of course, we know what that is. It is the what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There was a sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. And then the cloven tongues of fire, which is another picture of the Holy Spirit, and on, okay, the wind. Ezekiel, prophesy, speak to the wind, and say to the wind, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, east, west, north, south, O breath, and breathe into these slain. Breathe into Joe, that he might live. Breathe into this corpse, because we need to stand this guy up. We need to put him on his feet. We need to get him out into the battle. We need him to do some work for the Lord. We need him to serve. We need him to labor. We need him to be the soldier and the warrior that God wants him to be. I don't want a corpse. Can't do much with the corpse. Put breath into this character. Oh, by the way, disciples, you're a great group of guys, and I gave you my word, and you've been sanctified by my word, and by my word I called you to follow me, and by my word you followed me, and by my word you came together, and by my word you heard wonderful things, and you saw lives change. But guys, don't try this yet. Don't go out there and try to witness for me, because you really do need more. How could you possibly say that what Jesus taught them in the word of God was less than... and wonderful. It was. But don't you dare go anyplace until you first go to Jerusalem and you stay there and tarry until you're endued with power from on high, because you need some breath. You need the wind to blow on you. You need the Spirit of God to fill you, because I promise that I'm going to put a new heart into you and I'm going to put a new spirit into you. And then your behavior will change. Your actions will change. You'll get rid of your idols. You'll stop doing all the shenanigans you were doing. And you'll be stood up on your feet as a mighty army of God to go out into this world and to conquer and to conquer and to win victories. And by the way, church, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Now, those aren't my words or my sentiments. Those are the words of Jesus. If we, by the Spirit of God coming into our hearts, after God, by His Word, has performed a miracle in our lives, I don't know what could happen. 12 guys turn the whole world upside down, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know what God can do with us, with this church, with this camp, with His people. But I dare say that God could do more than He has been doing, I would think. God wants to win greater victories than what we see in our churches, than what we see in our own lives. God wants to do something greater, greater, more. Well, that's what we're asking Him for. But here it is in His Word. I want this company of people, these bones that were dry, that now are not dry, they've come together and they've united. There's now this body that has come. I'm going to stand this thing up on its feet. I'm going to fill it with my Spirit, and then it's going to be like an army that goes out into this world. It's going to be like an army of people panoplied with the power of God upon their lives. And what a difference they will make when I can show forth my praise through them and show this poor, wicked world with all their false gods and idolatry that they worship and try to get some joy from. Oh, I'm waiting to find a people that I can show what I can do. So you get that call in 2 Corinthians, the end of 6, going into 7, or the end of 5. Where is it, Frank? I don't know. Come out of her, my people. Don't touch these unclean things. Then that's another verse. But I want to be your God. And I want you to be my people. And I want you to cleanse yourself from everything else so that there's no defilement, so that I can live in you and I can walk in you. And I can send you out and use you. And that's what you read here. That's what was spoken about in chapter 36. That's what the Lord accomplished in chapter 37. I think that God was speaking about the New Testament church in that prophecy. I don't think it was just solely, I'm going to restore Israel and I'm going to use Israel and they're going to be a great bunch of people. But I think the Lord was speaking about His church, that He's going to use them. Because I think it was Peter speaking the prophecy of Joel when he said, in the last days I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old men will see visions or dream dreams, and the young men, whatever, the vice versa, they're going to see visions or dreams. And on my handmaidens, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Joel said, there's coming a time. Peter said, this is the time God has poured out His Spirit. And God has raised up a company of people, 120 to start with, 3,000 the next day, that were dispersed and sent into the then known world. Some of them laid down their lives. All of the disciples, except one of them, died unnatural deaths, martyred. But they were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. But I'd like to just mention one more thing. And if you turn with me to Judges chapter 6, it's the story of Gideon, and there's just one little aspect of the story that I'd like to read yet for tonight. I like to think the story of Gideon is a parallel to the whole Christian life. How the Lord calls Gideon, how the Lord prepares Gideon for the work that the Lord has for Gideon to do, which was, of course, to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And so all through chapter 6, if you read it slowly or carefully and think about it as you go through, you can parallel the Christian life. Get rid of the idols that are in your father's yard. Cut down those things. It's difficult, but he did it. And on the Lord led him step by step. Before he went to fight the battle, before he went out to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, God had a work in him. God had to prepare him. But it wasn't only Gideon. And that's what I felt I wanted to say to us tonight. It's not you alone or you only, because you and I alone and only, we're not going to accomplish a whole lot. We need the body of Christ. the Lord didn't say, okay, I'll take that mandible and I'll make that mandible to be a really good bone and I'll put the chin back on and I'll even get some facial hair there if he wants it. And we'll send out the mandible. But there had to be a whole body coming together. And God is interested and still is interested in a whole body coming together. You know, there can be 10 people that are really just going great and walking and living in the Spirit, and that's wonderful, but we need to have a concern, a godly concern, a godly jealousy, that God fills everyone with the Holy Ghost. That's part of our work. I mean, it's part of your work. Yeah, I know, you got enough problem worrying about yourself, and I understand that. I got enough problems with me too. But maybe the thing to do, and part of the thing to do, is not worry about myself only, but also worry about Jonathan, and worry about Sam and Ivan, worry about Marianne, and worry about everybody. Lord, they were all filled. Every part of that body had to come together. And every part of that body had to have breath and spirit and life. And, you know, if the two legs of that body were still dead, I don't know how far the corpse could have gotten up even with breath in it. You can't go very far without legs, or at least not very fast. But it takes that whole body, all connected to Christ, and the ministry from the head flows from each part of the body to the other parts of the body, ministering that which every joint lacks, supplied by what? The other member of the body? No, of course not. Supplied by the Holy Spirit of God, who you're connected with, connected to the head. I think it's in Colossians that we read that. And as we hold to the head, to Christ, from Jesus, from that living Word, from the Holy Spirit of God, there comes life, virtue, power, but not just for me, but through me, to you and to you and to him and to her and to one another. And we should pray for each other. We should call on God, not just for the young people, but for the old people and for the really old people and for the single people and for the married, for everybody. And we've been doing that, but I want to encourage us to continue to do that. So here, just this little story in Gideon's life, where Gideon has a daunting task ahead of him. He's supposed to, it boiled down to just 300 men, he's supposed to go and fight against an army of 185,000 people. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like suicide. And he had to be sure, if he was going to go, that God was with him. And so he's asking the Lord to help him to understand this all. And then he gets to this place where I wanted to read, so let me just read it. He gets to the place at it's probably near the end of the sixth chapter, where Gideon says, Lord, if you're really going to do through me, if you're really going to use me, if I'm really going to be that army that stands up and that goes in your name and that accomplishes anything, Lord, if I'm the one that you're calling to do this, which you tell me, I tell you, Israel, but if you're going to deliver Israel by my hand that you've promised, look, I'm going to put a piece of wool here on the threshing floor, and tomorrow morning if there's dew on that fleece and all the ground is dry, I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Now, what Gideon was doing, which is what he has done all through the story, is he's living through these different emblems that he's offering to the Lord, be it the poured out bowl of soup or what he laid on that rock. That was his life consecrated to the Lord, that the fire of God consumed and the Lord accepted that offering when it was poured out before the Lord. And now I believe that here Gideon is that fleece. And Gideon says, Lord, I got to know that you're with me. And so, Lord, I wonder, Lord, if I wake up and there's dew, the dew saturates that piece of fleece, wool. All the ground around it is dry, Lord, everything around it, but just cause the dew of heaven to come down upon that fleece. Now, what's the dew of heaven? Psalm 133, the dew of Mount Hermon. The Holy Spirit is like that dew. It's like the dew that descends. Where did it come from? I don't know where it came from. It just came. It's there. It's there. It's there. It is. And Lord, if you can do that, then I'll have some sort of an assurance that you're really with me. Lord, if you would fill me with your Spirit, if you'll anoint me from on high, if the dew of heaven will rest upon me, and as we said the other day, not just a little bit, but Lord, I want this thing to be soaked. And he woke up the next morning and the fleece was soaking wet. He took the fleece, I like this, the bowl that he had poured out and emptied of the broth, which I think was him pouring himself out. He took a bowl, I like to think it's the same bowl, and he wrung out that water into that bowl, and that bowl, which again is Gideon, was filled with that water from on high. And Gideon said, okay, we can do this because I'm ready. We can do this, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I'm ready to go. Here we come, world, watch out, Midianites. But that's not what he said. He said, Lord, that's nice. I'm glad that you've come to me and I'm glad that you filled me with your Spirit. But Lord, I got these other guys around me. I got my army, this motley crew. I got these 300. So Lord, would you one more time, please, Lord, tomorrow morning, just leave the fleece alone. Have the fleece stay dry. But Lord, the ground all around me. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Lord, the ground all around me. Pour out your Spirit. Lord, even now, pour out your Spirit. And cause there to be that dew of heaven that just saturates. Oh, God, that saturates the ground. And he got up the next day. He looked at that fleece and it was dry. And all the ground around was soaking wet. And he said, now we're ready. It wasn't quite the next thing that was happening. It goes on another incident yet, but now we're ready. Now I know that God is with us. His Word, His Spirit. I wonder if tonight we could have faith for each other. I wonder if tonight we could believe that the Lord will fill him, her, them. Oh yeah, you too. But maybe it's not your faith for yourself. But Lord, I believe that tonight you're going to saturate the staff. Tonight you're going to fill the staff with the Holy Spirit. Tonight you're going to fill the guests at Watch Rock with the Holy Spirit. Tonight you're going to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Tonight the ground around me is going to be wet and I'm going to be soaked as well. And you're going to prepare us, Lord. You're going to make us a mighty army, ready to go forth and to do your bidding, ready to go back home to where we've come from to live and shine for you. And Lord, as we march together through life as a united front, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, endued with power from on high, after the Holy Ghost comes upon us, the gates of hell don't stand a chance against your church. Oh Lord, we can bring down those strongholds by faith, by prayer, by your Spirit, not by might or power, but Lord, by your Spirit. And so Lord, we pray tonight that you'll give us faith to believe you, to pour out your Spirit upon every one of us. Lord, our sons and our daughters, Lord, your handmaidens, come and pour out your Spirit upon all of us here in this room at camp tonight. Oh, Lord, I want to forget about myself and what I need and how I need and my own problem and my own saturation. Lord, all right, enough of me. Maybe as I pray for others and think of others and have faith for others, maybe that's the shortcut that you're looking for in me to get me to the place where you can fall upon me afresh as we think of others and pray for others. And so, Lord, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, sisters, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided. No, no, we're all one body. One in faith, one in doctrine, one in purpose. Oh, Lord, we pray, and one in love and charity. Oh, Lord, we pray. Onward, Christian soldiers marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Lord, we pray for your enablement. We pray for your power. We pray for your help to be given to us. And we ask it in your precious name, and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen.